Right, well, I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, please help me as I speak, that I might be faithful to your word. For all of us, Lord, as we hear it, we might find grace in Jesus' name and life that's found in him. In his name we do pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in our series through Galatians. And my question to us all this morning is this: well, who can be a Christian? If someone wants to put up their hand and say, yes, I'd like to be a Christian, well, who can do that? Who's allowed to be a Christian? I see some shrugs of the shoulders and saying, well, anyone, right? Yes, of course, anyone can be a Christian. And, you know, I think that's a question we're very comfortable with these days. I don't think many of us are asking this question, but that hasn't always been the case. You know, in the old days, and by the old days, I mean 2,000 years ago, the old days, it was obvious. Only Jewish people can be Christian. Only Jewish people, right? Does that surprise you? You know, these days, of course, we look around us, we're surprised and maybe delighted when we find out someone has Jewish ancestry. You know, oh, connection to the people of God, that sort of thing. But at the church's inception, that was the normal thing. Of course, you would be Jewish if you're Christian. Jesus was Jewish. He was the Messiah of Jewish expectation. All the 12 disciples were Jewish. But in Matthew 28, at the end of Matthew's gospel, what did Jesus say? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Go out, bring the nations in, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. So that means Jesus expected the gospel would go out to the Gentiles. The nations, that just means the nations, so that they could be saved as well, being brought near to God. But what would it mean for a Gentile to become a believer, a follower of Jesus, who is the Jewish Messiah? Yes, their allegiance would have to change, but would other things need to happen as well? Now, I know my ancestors, the majority of them were, you know, out there in the, I guess, the Scottish hinterland, whatever, worshipping trees and rocks and things. And people came and told them about Jesus. They had to change, right? But did it mean that they stopped worshipping rocks and trees and things and began, yes, worshipping the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? Did it also mean they had to become Jewish? And what value does thinking about all of this anyway have for us today? Well, if you have ever wondered, what does the Jewish law, that is the Old Testament law, have to do with me today? Or if you've ever wondered why, you know, why is it that you shall not murder seems to have very strong force and we should certainly not murder, still seems to be in effect from the Old Testament law, but why can I eat as much pork and shellfish as I like? Well, if you've ever thought of that, maybe you've never thought of that question before, but if you have, the next 2 weeks in Galatians are going to be really important for you and I, because this is the question really that Paul is addressing. Well, let's go back to the history and think about the reason for the question. The reason for this was an important question back then is this: if you are a Jewish person, you are very interested in ritual purity. Being ritually pure meant you were in a state of readiness to enter into the Jewish temple. So imagine this is a person and they're ritually pure, ready to enter into the temple. But if you became unclean for any reason, say touching pork, eating shellfish, maybe you had a seeping wound in the flesh, you were not allowed to enter the Jewish temple. You had to stay away. But it's not just that. If you're unclean, then even by sitting on some couch somewhere, and we'll just say, maybe this is unclean, right? Even by sitting on a couch somewhere, you'd make the couch unclean, right? Now, if you made a metal cup unclean, that's okay. You can just sort of dip it in water, right? Something like, I guess, a baptismal font kind of thing. And by evening time, the cup's clean again. Okay, all good. But if it's an earthenware cup, do you know what had to happen? Smash the cup. Never use it again. If it's a big vase, kind of jug thing, smash it. Get rid of it. Okay, that's what the law was. It couldn't be made clean again. You have to break it. All these laws are in the Old Testament law, or the Torah in Hebrew. Now, we need to imagine that that is the case, and this is the world that you live in. Always concerned about being clean and not being unclean. How likely do you think it would be that you would want to invite a Gentile over for dinner? To put his grubby little hands all over your earthenware cups. To sit down on your couch and making it unclean. Makes for a very expensive dinner party. Okay, you got to get rid of all your cups, get some new ones. And then you got to go through the rigmarole of making everything clean again and all the rest of it. I would take it you wouldn't want any Gentiles anywhere near your home. And neither would any of your friends. In fact, what you might want to do is just create a nice little barrier between you and Gentile people. They can be over there, we'll be over here, and if we don't ever touch each other, we'll be acceptable. Acceptable to one another, acceptable to God. Only all these Gentiles are starting to follow Jesus, you know? And they're saying things like, well, Jesus has cancelled my debt. He's made me clean. Now the question is, what do I do? I'll tell you what you do. You send around all your cronies to wherever the gospel's gone, and you tell them, congratulations on finding Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Now stay over there, okay? Because I know you've been told otherwise, but I need to tell you now, trusting Jesus isn't good enough. It's meaningless on its own. What you need to do to be acceptable to God now is you must be circumcised, okay? And having done that, you'll need to follow all of the Jewish customs and laws. And then, once you can do all that, we can accept you and you can come over here. But until then, stay where you are. And if you're a Jewish person, we better not see you fraternizing with all those filthy Gentiles, because I don't want you bringing that back over to our side and making us all unclean, and it's just all going to be a mess. But what happens? Peter is caught eating with Gentiles. Peter gets caught eating with these Gentiles. Here's what Paul says. He says, when Cephas came to Antioch, that's Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Peter was afraid of this group of people. These were the ones going around, sort of cleaning up after Paul. These were the ones saying, you're Christian? Well, great, first step, but now you must be circumcised. Follow the dietary laws. Keep the weekly Sabbath. Be clean. Ain't nobody knows where you've been, all right? Then we can mix and you can be accepted by us and God will accept you. But until then, just stay where you are. Stay away. Well, this idea began to spread so that the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, a companion of Paul, was led astray. Now, is this the sort of thing that Paul should have remained quiet about? Maybe it's just a cultural thing. He should just let it play out, see where it goes. Should he have really cared so much? Well, if you've been paying attention the last few weeks, you would know Paul is convinced that if you start bending the gospel out of shape, or if you add a little bit here or take a little bit away there, then it's no longer the gospel. It's no longer has the power to save. If you add anything to the gospel, it's powerless to save. So yes, I think it was super important for Paul to get involved at this point, especially right at the church's inception, because Jesus plus circumcision is no gospel. as far as Paul is concerned. Now, do you think there are people around today, perhaps around Adelaide even, who are proclaiming a gospel that doesn't save? Proclaiming a gospel plus or minus anything? What should we do? Should we stay quiet about it? Or should we say something about it? Well, what's at stake? Well, if people are sharing a gospel and people are believing in it wholeheartedly, then that means a bunch of people are wholeheartedly believing with all their hearts in a gospel that doesn't save. So I think at the very least, we in this room need to be careful of figuring out what is the gospel. Am I sure of what it is? And once we're sure of what it is, by reading God's word and understanding it, then we should be careful to hold on to it. Hold on to it. Now, there might be circumstances where you will have the opportunity where you see someone stepping to the left or to the right to, in love, with care and compassion, say, well, let's open the Bible together and see what the scriptures actually say. Here's what Paul did. It says, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, that's what's important to him, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. Well, how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Let me interpret just a little bit. So you have Peter over here, right? And he is a Jew, okay? But he lives like a Gentile and not a Jew. What that means is Peter is having dinner with and hanging around with other Gentile people, which is something a Jewish person would never do. But now, Paul says, by removing yourself from them, and coming over here, you're effectively saying to them that to be acceptable to us and to be acceptable to God, you need to follow Jewish customs. He is creating a barrier that Jesus tore down. Okay? He's saying you need to be circumcised, you need to stop eating pork, shellfish, all the rest. And Paul says this is actually not in line with the truth of the gospel. And next, Paul will add some explanation. And he says this, we are justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. See, the problem these people had is that they thought wrongly that what justified them toward God was not faith in Christ who gave himself for their sins alone, but on everything they could add to the gospel to make them acceptable to God. This wasn't just a problem for Gentiles coming in. It was a problem for the Jewish person as well. Because ask yourself, why did Jesus die? Why did he have to die? Did he die so that you could be justified before God by works of the law? Or did Jesus' death on the cross really achieve not just something, but everything? Here is Paul's explanation. He says, we who are Jews by birth and not, you know, sinful Gentiles, we know a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ, Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, I'll admit this is a bit dense. There's a lot of words up on the screen right now. There are a few words and phrases that it would be helpful to explain a little bit. The first one is this word, justified. There it is there, and here it is here, justified. Now, what is this word? What does it mean? Well, it's a really important biblical word. And if you want to know what the Reformation was all about, it was really about this word, justification. Yeah, how are you justified before God? It's a legal word. Imagine you're in the courtroom and every argument has been heard and you know you've sinned, you're guilty. But then the pronouncement comes from the judge and you are declared righteous, clear of all guilt. Now, how are you declared clear of guilt in God's courtroom? On what basis? If you've told a lie, right, you know that that's in the law. You shall not bear false witness. Okay, what do we call someone who's told a lie? Well, a liar. Okay, well, how is it that you can stand before God in his courtroom and he can say, righteous, clear of all guilt? Well, we know that it's not by something. A person is not justified by works of the law. We know that because I know I'm guilty, right? So if it's not by works of the law, not by works of the law, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. How is it? Well, you are justified by something else, and that is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. That is how it is, by faith in Christ. There it is. He repeats it three times, just so that we really get it. It is faith in Jesus. Here, faith means trust and reliance. Trust and reliance upon the life Jesus lived, which was perfect, the life I couldn't live, that he lives in my place, and then the death he dies in my place to pay the debt that I owe. That's why in God's courtroom, God can look at me and say, on the basis of what Jesus has done, the life he lived, the death he died, I can say, your debt is paid. You are clear of all guilt. I declare you righteous. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, so I'm in the clear. But now what? How am I to live? Imagine this. You are that Jewish person, and all your confidence is in what Jesus has done for you. Your faith is in Christ, and it's in nothing of what you can do or add to it. Well, do you think you're going to be worried about your cups then? If all of your confidence is what Christ has done, are you going to be worried about whether your cups are unclean? Probably not. You're probably not going to be as worried about it. You might be likely to hang out with a Gentile or two, since your trust and reliance is on Jesus and what he's done. Maybe even share a drink, maybe even share a meal. Well, what does that look like if you're an outsider looking in? Doesn't it look like these people who are trusting in Jesus now are just living like crazy, crazy life? It doesn't mean that Christ is promoting sin. This is the big question people of Jewish background wanted answered. If Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, surely people who follow him would be the purest of all, the holiest. Pork sandwich? No way. Into the bin. Never touch that. Well, you are right about one thing. Christ does not promote sin. In fact, Paul anticipates this question. He says, if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, those Gentile people, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. And here is the reason for the Jewish person in particular. Say you are a living Jewish person, very religious, and you never touch an unclean thing. And if that's you are bound by Jewish law. Since you're alive and you are under this law, you're bound to it, every bit of it. What is the use of this Jewish law? Well, a few things. One, the whole law, as we look at it as a whole, it reveals the principles of sinful behavior. It gives us the principles of and the pattern of godly living. But also it reveals, particularly in the ceremonial laws, those laws about cleanness and uncleanness, it reveals the effects and the spread and reach of sin in the case of those purity laws. That is, if I'm ritually unclean, perhaps from touching a dead carcass, then it pictures for me the need for personal holiness, my own uncleanness, my need for washing and renewal before entering God's presence. That's the picture. It's like an illustration that you live out. It shows us that our problem is not just guilt per se, but the problem runs deeper. It needs a deeper solution. Okay, so you're a living person. You're very religious. You're very careful to obey. You're very careful to obey the religious law. You know that you need to be distinct and holy, all these things. But what happens if you, as that Jewish person, you die? You're now dead. Are you still obligated to follow the purity laws? Well, no, because you've died, right? Well, what about the Jewish festivals? Well, no, because you're no longer living. The weekly Sabbath rest? Well, no, because if you are dead, you are resting, right, forever, okay? The law, in that sense, no longer applies to you. Do you understand? So now listen to God's word as Paul writes. He says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Paul is saying that when he first put his trust in Jesus Christ, he died. The old Paul is gone. Now, this is something we call and is related to union with Christ. What it means is that by God's Spirit, everything that happened to Jesus happened to you. If you put your trust in Jesus, you're united with Christ by His Spirit, and therefore all of Christ's benefits also flow to you. See, Paul goes on, I've put the cross up there for this reason, because Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you see Paul's union with Christ here? I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, He was dying my death. And now, Christ, having been risen from dead, He lives in me. Now, you might be a Gentile with no Jewish heritage, but you also, if you've trusted in Christ, the old you has died with Christ, died with Him at the cross. And everything that you might say hangs over you in terms of those principles of the law, they have died, right? They don't hold any condemnation over you. If you've trusted in Christ, the old you has died. You now live with Christ. He lives in you by His Spirit. But we still need to ask the question, what do I do? Well, I'll tell you what not to do. If you're a Jewish person who has trusted in Jesus, don't rebuild what you have died to. Because if you rebuild what you've died to, now you really are becoming a transgressor, because you're saying those things still have an authority over you. You're saying that is the doorway into friendship with God. But if you're a Gentile, don't seek circumcision thinking this is the doorway to friendship with God. I need to enter into friendship with God through circumcision. No, Christ is the doorway to friendship with God. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. Not so that I would have to enter in by some other way. Now, you might be here today and you'll say to me, Daniel, it's too late. I'm already circumcised. Well, if that's you, it's all right. You can keep that to yourself, okay? The issue is not whether you are or you're not, but the issue is that something you have or do hold on to that you think, yes, this is what marks me out as being belonging to God. This is what makes me acceptable to God. If so, you've added to the gospel and you've just got to let go of that. Instead, hold on to Christ, what He has done at the cross, because it's enough. Or maybe for most of us, it's not going to be perhaps the Jewish law, but it might be that on the other side, we think, no, I've done something that now I'm unacceptable to God. And I need to now claw my way back. How am I going to claw my way back? Well, maybe by doing extra hours of volunteer service at church, maybe extra prayer time. If I just get down on my knees and really prove myself, I can work my way back into relationship with God. Yes, this is what is going to make me acceptable to God. Whatever it is, remember this. Jesus plus or minus anything is not the gospel. The gospel is grace, okay? Now, in future weeks, we will go on to what it means to live a godly life as we continue to go through the book of Galatians. But the point is, yes, God wants us to live a godly life, but not in order to win friendship with God. No, God has done everything we need. Now we respond to him in obedience. Paul wants us to know, I do not set aside the grace of God. Please don't set aside the grace of God. If righteousness could be gained through the law, through all of my good things that are going to make myself worthy or whatever, then Christ died for nothing. Don't set aside the grace of God, because grace is great. And what that also means is we need to have lots of grace for everyone else around us in God's family. Remember, Christ died for something, for everything. He achieved everything in his death on the cross. He died for sinful people, not for righteous people. For if he did, he didn't need to die, did he? No, he died for sinful people, that we might just trust in what Jesus has done at the cross, in everything he did, that we can be made right with God by grace, justified freely by grace as a gift. Let's pray in thanks of God's great love and mercy for us, that we might live in the freedom that's been bought by Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for what you've done for us at the cross, that you sent Jesus who died in our place for our sins, not that we might therefore have to make ourselves seem worthy to you, or that we might do ritual observances that will cause us to be able to mix with your people. No, you have cleaned us, you've washed us, you've forgiven us. Please let us hold on to that reality that we find in Jesus, that we might know grace and live in the freedom of it. In Jesus' name, amen.